The following audio is from Hope Hill Church. To learn more about Hope Hill Church, please visit hopehillchurch.org.
Good morning. How are you? Well, a couple of you are awake. It's good to have you guys here with us. If you're visiting, my name's John. I want to say a special welcome to you. Thank you for coming to check us out here at Hope Hill Church. We're excited to be here. We're excited for the 5 years of ministry that God's done already. We're excited for where He's leading us in the future. And it's all exciting. It really is. Today, we're pausing our series. We've been doing a series called Transformed. If you're coming for that, please come back. We will pick it back up. But we we change things from time to time, and sometimes it's intentionally. We don't want to be a church that just kind of gets in the rut of doing the same things the same way all the time. Our message never changed, but our methods will kind of ebb and flow with the growth of our church, and we altered things with the way we do communion here a little bit recently. How many of you noticed that change? You've been here long enough to notice a change that happened. Five of you. Okay. Well, for the rest of you, it's the same. But today I want to take time to pause our Transform series, and we're going to dive in a little deep to what communion is, where it came from. Some people call it the Last Supper for a very important reason. We're going to look back at the Last Supper in Luke chapter 22. So if you have a Bible, you might want to turn there. Luke 22, and we'll get to your notes kind of after I do a lot of talking and narrating and scripture reading. We'll get to your notes for those of you that are note takers. We'll get there eventually to fill in those blanks. But I really felt part of it is some of you were reaching out and saying, John, why are we changing things? Why aren't we doing communion the way we used to? Some of you even had questions like, isn't somebody like special, ordained, you know, has some like glow about them, supposed to serve me communion? And so we're going to answer those kind of questions today as we dive into the scriptures and look at where communion came from, why we do it the way we do it. And so my hope is that God just speaks to all of us. So let's pray as we dive in. God, thank you so much for your word to us. I pray now that as you help us to look into it, that the words would become alive to us, that your Holy Spirit would speak through these words to our heart. God, give me clarity in what I share. Help me to share your truth. Thank you for that we have your word to look to. And bring it alive to us now this morning. In your name we pray. Amen. Let's start in Luke chapter 22. So this is towards the end of Jesus' life. He's 33 years old. This what we're about to read is the night before he's arrested and taken to be crucified. Luke 22, verse 1. Now the festival of unleavened bread called the Passover was approaching. We're going to come back and kind of break down what all of this is after I read through it. The festival was approaching, and the chief priests and the teachers of the law were looking for some way to get rid of Jesus, for they were afraid of the people. Then Satan entered Judas, called Iscariot, one of the 12, and Judas went to the chief priests and the officials of the temple guard and discussed with them how he might betray Jesus. They were delighted and agreed to give him money. He consented and watched for an opportunity to hand Jesus over to them when no crowd was present. Then came the day of unleavened bread, on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, "Go ahead and make preparations for us to eat the Passover." "Well, where do you want us to prepare this?" they asked. He replied, "As you enter the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Go ahead and follow him to the house that he enters and say to the owner of the house, 'The teacher has asked, where's the guest room where I may eat Passover with my disciples?' He will show you a large room upstairs, all furnished. Make preparations there." They left and they found things just as Jesus had told them, and so they prepared the Passover. When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table, and he said to them, "I have eagerly desired Circle those words if you write in your Bible. Eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. After taking the cup, he gave thanks and he said, take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took the bread and he gave thanks and he broke it and he gave it to them saying, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. But the hand of him who is going to betray me is with mine on the table. The Son of Man will go as it has been decreed, but woe to that man who betrays him. They began to then question among themselves which of them it might be who would do this. So this Passover festival, where does it come from? The word Passover reflects all the way back to the days when the Hebrew nation, the Israelites, were in captivity in the land of Egypt. If you know the Old Testament stories, there was this young man named Joseph who was sold into slavery by his brothers. Real kind act there. And he was taken down to Egypt. He was put into slavery even though he did nothing wrong. He grew up most of his life as a slave and mistreated, thrown in prison for things he never did but was accused of. But God continued to have favor on him. And eventually, he rose up to become second in charge of all of Egypt. There was this great famine coming, and Joseph made it known that this famine was coming, and they had stocked up food to make it through this time of famine. Well, the nation of Israel up north had heard that Egypt was well prepared for the famine, so Joseph's brothers, not knowing Joseph was down there, they probably thought he was dead by now, they travel down to Egypt, they beg for mercy. Guess who they're begging? Their brother Joseph, not knowing it. They beg for mercy. Joseph says, what you planned for evil, God intended for good. Yes, come down. God has prepared this time for you to be cared for. So the nation of Israel moves down into Egypt, and things are going pretty good. But the Israelites are multiplying. They're reproducing. They're growing in this land, and another Pharaoh rises to power and says, what's going on? There's too many of them. They're going to take over, and he enslaves them all, and the pyramids are built. Okay, so long story fast forward. Time has come and God raises up another man named Moses. Moses, after again a lot of other events that we don't have time to talk about tonight, eventually is chosen by God. And God says, go and tell the Pharaoh to let my people go. Pharaoh says no. Moses says you shouldn't say no to God. God has a way of sending consequences if you're not obedient. And one plague after another, God sends these plagues to the nation of Egypt. Pharaoh's like stubborn. He's not going to give in. Eventually, this last plague, Moses comes and says, God is going to send an angel of death over the land of Egypt. And the firstborn child of every home is going to be taken. Their lives are going to be taken. Now, this is pretty extreme. But God gave them time and time and chance and chance and told them, obey me, follow me. And he tells them, if you believe in me though, I want you to take a lamb. I want you to take this, a beautiful, spotless, one-year-old male lamb. I want you to sacrifice it for me and take the blood and put it on the doorposts of your home. When the angel of the Lord passes over, your child will be spared. And so these events unfold. Pharaoh is totally hit by this one hard, and he lets the people go. The people go on and make their way out of Egypt to the promised land, which took 40 years. Another story for another time. But this was to point to the promise of a lamb that would one day come. From that point forward, there would be a time each and every year where the Israelites would find a choice lamb from their flock. They would journey to the temple, priests would be there, and families would be lined up with this pure and spotless lamb. They knew that the law said that without the shedding of blood, there was no forgiveness of sin. And so as ritual kind of unfolded, a family would come, the head of the household would put his hands on the sheep, and in many ways kind of bearing his whole weight, pressing on the sheep, and the priest would come and take the life from the sheep, and the sheep would collapse, taking the sins of the family for another year. The pictures that you can imagine of the sheep representing all the people of Israel, the Bible talks about the blood flowing. And it can be uneasy to talk about, it can be uneasy to picture the scene that must have been there. But we have to realize that when God looks at us and sees our sin, it turns His stomach. God is a holy God. And the sins that I commit and the sins that you commit, they caused God to give up His one and only Son. This picture of these lambs that had been slain year after year after year, and this Passover celebration, the biggest celebration, the biggest festival in their culture, they would look back and remember, God spared us because of the shed blood of the Lamb. And here tonight, God is sitting with His closest friends. He knows that His time has now come. The sole purpose that He was born, that day has arrived. Jesus was born to die. And this is the last time He's going to be having dinner with His closest friends, the Last Supper. Could you imagine putting yourself in those shoes, knowing that tonight is your last day, that you'll be able to have a meal with your family? Can you imagine what that would be like tonight, sitting around your table with those closest to you? This is your last meal. And Jesus is there. If you read the account of this in the book of John, He has just served His friends, His disciples, by washing their feet, by taking on a position of a lowly servant. It was normally the job of a servant in a household as you entered. You know, imagine the streets back then. They weren't paved like we have now. They weren't snow-covered like we have now. They were a mess. They were filthy, dirty. You're walking around in the Birkenstocks of the day, these open-toed sandals, and you've got this toe jam building up. Are you seeing it? Are you smelling it? You're sitting there and you're at a table. And back then, in that culture, you sat on the floor reclining at a table. And guess whose feet are right next, just 18 inches from your face? It's pretty gross. And normally, the lowest servant in the house would greet you as you entered the house. And he'd wash your feet right then and there so that you could go in and have dinner. But apparently, that hadn't happened. And who gets up? Jesus. He gets up and He goes around the table one at a time. And He begins, it says He took His outer garment off, He tied a towel around His waist like a servant would, and He began to wash their feet one at a time, and He comes to Peter, and Peter's like, what are you doing? You're our Lord, our teacher. He's like, there's no way. And Jesus said, unless you let me wash your feet, you'll have no part of me. And he said, well, then my head, all my whole body, all of it as well. And Jesus said, he who has had a bath doesn't need to be fully clean, but your feet need to be washed. Although not all of you at the table here are clean. He was referring to Judas, who would betray Him. And Jesus had done this act of serving Him, and He said, as I have served you, you must now go and do likewise. Serve others as I have served you. This was His last meal, His last message. He said, tonight we're gathering together to celebrate the greatest thing in our history as a people. We look back at the lambs that have been slain, but guess what? It wasn't about the lambs. It wasn't about the old traditions. He took the bread and the cup, and instead of saying, let us remember the lamb, He said, this is the bread broken for you. This bread is my body. And all of a sudden, everything that they had believed up to this point, which I'm sure they weren't even getting yet. They weren't, I mean, Peter's like, no, there's nobody killing you, Jesus. I'll give my life for you. Not knowing in just a few hours he's going to be denying him. But Jesus here, we need to see that this was the last supper. This was the last meal. This was the last time. And instead of pointing back to the old time where a lamb would be slain, the prophecy that John the Baptist, when he spoke 3 years earlier, when he saw Jesus on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, he looked out and he said, "Behold the Lamb who takes away the sins of the world." Over the next few hours, Jesus would be arrested. He would allow his life to be taken from him, and his blood would be shed for you and for me. Paul later tells us, for those of you that are note takers are like, wow, he hasn't even touched his notes yet. We're going to go through them fairly quickly, but I wanted to establish the foundation on which this communion is based. I grew up in a church where we took communion about 4 times a year. If a month had 5 Sundays, that was the 5th Sunday would be the day we'd take communion. How many of you kind of grew up in that kind of tradition? I grew up thinking of churches that did it every week, like, oh, that's just watered down. They're kind of just going through motions. And I was naive. I didn't believe correctly. I didn't understand. But I grew up having communion about 4 times a year. And the way we did it in my church is you had this little plate that would get passed, and there was an area where these little crackers, you know, kind of like those oyster crackers, but smaller. What's up with that? And this little cup of juice, like there's barely anything in there to even swallow. And I remember this one day, my brother and I, we were coloring in the church bulletin and playing tic-tac-toe and that sort of thing. And all of a sudden the sermon was over and the plates were being passed. And I looked up and said, wow, it's snack time. That's awesome. And so here comes the plate and it's coming. And those crackers, I already said how small they are, right? So I thought, no one's going to mind if I take a couple. So I reached in and took a few. And have you ever done something that's wrong and you just feel the weight of your father staring at you? I look over and my dad is looking at me and he goes. So I put all the crackers but one back and he shook his head. So I put all the crackers back and he continued to shake his head and I put the juice back and passed it on. So we get out, where service is over, we're on the way to the car, and I just know there's a talk coming. I'm in trouble. And we get to the car, and he's like, "Son, do you know why I stopped you?" I said, "Because I took too much." He said, "No, that's not why." And I couldn't come up with a good answer. I wasn't sure why. Why would Dad stop me? And he said, "Son, did you take any time to think about what that cracker meant? Did you take any time to think about what that juice meant?" And I had, and I was thinking about how I could beat my brother in tic-tac-toe and how I could draw a cool robot I was drawing. And there was no reflection. There was no thinking back to what Christ did for me. There was no remembrance at all in the picture. And from that day on, every time it was time to take communion, which wasn't that often, but when it came, I remember that moment, thinking how serious this is, how much this means. In the book of Acts, chapter 2, it says that the early Christians devoted themselves to 4 things. Do you know what those 4 things are? The apostles' teaching, to prayer, to fellowship with one another, and to what? The breaking of bread. They devoted themselves to it. It was that important. There's another part of Scripture where it says, as the apostles were making their way to their weekly time of breaking bread together, I had never seen that. That they, in the early church, they didn't have just communion once a quarter. They had it regularly and often, weekly. They had it even in their homes with one another. I started working at a church called Christ Our Lord Church. Some of you know that church well. I started working there in 1996, 97. And it was a church that did communion every week. I remember thinking, you know, this is going to be different. But I had worked in a Wesleyan church. I'd worked in a Southern Baptist church. Churches do things a little different. You know, the interesting and beautiful thing about all of that is that there's not one page in the Bible that says you must do communion this way. Now, there are some things that are important. We're going to get to those in a second. But what I discovered in that church experience, growing up, a lot of times the reflection during communion for me was sitting in the chair like you are now, was thinking about what Christ did and really almost focusing on my sin. God, forgive me for doing that. I'm sorry for taking you for granted and help me not to just eat of this without realizing the weight of my sin. And instead, in that church service, my daughter Bailey wasn't even one yet, and Jordan was like a two-year-old. And I remember standing up in the aisle and just holding my daughter as we're worshiping God, as the worship team plays, and I'm making my way down the aisle to receive communion. And I'm just worshiping. And instead of just singing songs, it's like, God, thank you for dying for me. For me. Thank you for shedding your blood to forgive me. Thank you for my daughter and dying for her. And it just became this beautiful time of worship and thanksgiving to God. And not just a reflection on myself and my sin. And through those years, I worked at that church for 6 years. I fell in love with taking communion as often as possible. And so when we planted Hope Hill Church, we decided we're going to do it as often as we can. And so that's why we do it almost weekly. There's a couple times a year where we don't do it for logistics sake. But a couple weeks ago, we changed the way we were doing it. And the reason is because what I don't want anything in this church to become is one, a routine. Just a ritual we walk through. And two, I don't want you to see somebody like me as somebody that I'm not. I'm a broken, sinful person just like you. I don't have some special anointing, like a glow around me or anything. I don't have like a special prayer closet that I go to. I am a broken, sinful man saved by a loving Savior. And yes, I'm called to be a pastor, but some of you are pastoring people as well. Some of you are evangelists and teachers and apostles and shepherds. And the Bible says that you are a royal priesthood. The Bible says that you, if you are a child of God, you are His saints. The Bible says that we are to equip each other. My job is to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. You're the saints. I'm a saint. I know in the Catholic Church, you got to complete so many miracles and run a marathon in less than so many minutes, and there's things you have to get through to become a saint, but the Scriptures say that if you are a child of God, a follower of His, you are a chosen one. You are a saint. You are a royal priesthood. And what I want us to embrace is that deeper understanding that we remember what Christ did for us when we take communion, and we do it by serving each other. And so at the end of our services, my encouragement is our band plays, that you approach this time with reflection. Let's look at the notes that I have, and we'll go through them quickly. First of all, we look within. We take time to reflect. Like my dad stopped me as that young teenager who didn't really understand what communion was, and he lovingly taught me how to look within and examine myself. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, it says, a man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. And so it's important for us to look within and say, God, where am I? Am I in a place where I'm in good fellowship with you? If not, take time to meet with him. There's another passage where it says, if you're in a church service, or you come to the altar and you have an offering to present to God and you realize there's something wrong between you and God or you and a brother, Don't give your offering. Instead, first go to that person, make it right with them, and then come back and present. During our time of communion, it's not for us to approach the table when we've got hatred towards our brother. Instead, we go and we make it right. And maybe your first step during our time of communion is putting your arm around your spouse and asking for forgiveness, is picking up your child and saying, I'm sorry for not loving you like I should, and getting things right with your family and your brother and your fellow man, and us becoming united together in this process of receiving God's forgiveness and offering it to one another. So we take time to look within. We also take time to look back, to remember what this is about, that Christ shed His blood. His body was allowed to be broken. He laid down His life for us. We look back and we remember. We remember the shedding of blood throughout the generations when they had to sacrifice lamb after lamb, year after year. And when Jesus came, it was done. He was the Lamb of all lambs, the King of all kings, and He laid down His life for us. We look back to Him, and we look ahead. Whenever you eat and drink this cup, in 1 Corinthians 11:26, it says, you proclaim the Lord's death until what? Until He comes. Jesus is coming again. And He says this to those, His closest friends. This is the last time I'm going to eat with you before I go and give my life for you, but I will come again. And the next time we eat of this together, we will be together in my Father's kingdom. There is a time when He's coming back. And until then, we keep looking to His return. We keep eating in remembrance of what He had done and how He now wants to live through us. We do it as an act of remembrance and a celebration. In Mark 26:29, He says, mark my words, I will not drink wine again until the day that I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom. So today, we have four tables set up. We'll have two up front here, and we'll have some individuals in the church who will stand up here. If you don't feel comfortable, Or you're alone and don't have someone to serve you, they'll be here ready to walk you through those steps. But our encouragement and our hope is that we will eventually have probably a table at each end, a couple tables in the back, a couple tables, that you take your time and you do these things. You look within, you look back, you look ahead, you reflect, you seek forgiveness and healing with one another. You meet with prayer teams that will be scattered around the room to lift up your hearts to the Lord and ask for forgiveness and seek healing. And then you make your way to the table. And remember what Christ did for us and celebrate what He did for us. And that as a family, you'd approach it together, serving one another. As a father or a mother or a child or a friend, you'd take the bread off the table and you present it to each one saying, this is the body of Christ broken for you. And then you take that cup, holding it for each person to dip their bread in the cup. This is the blood of Jesus shed for you. Let us eat this together, celebrating what He did for us so that we can go now from here to live for Him. Let us do it as a community, loving on, building up and forgiving and encouraging one another. For some of you, your first step might be recognizing the truth behind all of what I've shared this morning. It might be realizing that Jesus did die for you. That yes, we're all sinners, and your first step might be realizing that I am a sinner and I need the love and the forgiveness of Christ in my life. Your first step this morning might be simply calling out to Him from your heart saying, thank you for dying for me. Come into my life and make me new. Thank you for shedding your blood for me to forgive me of my sins. Come in and make me new. Help me to follow you. The communion table is for those who are part of His family. And if you make that prayer to Him today, you enter into His eternal family, His kingdom forever. And that may be your first step that you take today. Let me pray for us as we enter into this time of reflection and worship. Father God, I pray for each and every one of us here this morning. myself included, God, that we would never fall into ruts or routines of just going through motions, but we would understand the depth and the weight of what you did for us in our place, of how blood was necessary to be shed to forgive us of our filthy sin. God, we need you. God, we are so grateful for your mercy and your grace and your forgiveness that you offer to our lives. Regardless of what we've done, regardless of what paths we walk, you are here today to offer your loving forgiveness to any who would call out and ask for it. So Lord Jesus, as we confess our sins to you today, forgive us. God, I pray for those who may be doing that for the very first time, calling out to you as a Savior and Lord. Calling out to you and saying, thank you for dying on a cross. Come into my life. Save me. Forgive me. Set me free. God, I also pray for those in this room who are walking with you, but when every one of us are honest, starting with myself, God, we know we're not always walking with you as we should. As we approach this table of thanksgiving and celebration, let us remember that it's our sin that you bore on the cross, that we would come to you repentant and broken and saying, God, I'm not going to go through with those plans that I have in my mind. I'm going to turn to you. Forgive me. Turn from my sin. Help me to throw off everything that hinders me. Help me to live for you because of what you did for me. As we approach this time, let us look within. Let us look back to how much you love us and what you did for us. And let us, in anticipation of your coming, celebrate as we look ahead. As we eat of this bread and drink of this cup, help us to do so in remembrance of you. Lord Jesus, move among us now, I pray. In your name.